I failed to start it. We're starting off in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus just walks on water, has a healing there in chapter 14. Just a miraculous event of Jesus walking on the water. And continues on in chapter 15 of verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus. And then often you find in your life, God's doing something good, and things are going well. Here comes trouble. Then the Pharisees and scribes show up to the scene. They came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me, well, it's given to God. He need not honor his father and mother in that case.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said these things? And they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit.'" That's very instructive when it comes to false teachers in our day. "But Peter said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, this does not defile a person. It doesn't defile anyone.' And Jesus went away from there." You know, it could be really burdensome and tiresome to have to deal with these Pharisees and scribes on your back all the time. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to a district of Tyre and Sidon. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she's crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, how great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Let's pray. Father, we believe the song we sang, "You give healing and grace. You give the things that our hearts hunger for, Lord. We hunger for grace in this hour. We thank you for your Spirit. Lord, we're desperately in need of them in this moment. Lord, that power we talked about in the first hour, that your word would meet us with power now, Lord. This is not something I can do or we can do together, Lord. It's something you must do. This living testament, this living word, take it in this unique activity of preaching and implant it into hearts, Lord, and produce fruit to the glory of Jesus Christ. This is our desire. This is our prayer. This is our plea. Lord, in all of our weakness and all of our inabilities and all our insufficiencies, we lay them before you and ask, Lord, just as the woman in our story, Lord, help us. Help me. I pray, Lord, just as the first hour, you would grant to speak as one who speaks the oracles of God, that you would allow me to serve in the strength that God alone supplies, to the end that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, meet with us now in His name and for His sake. Amen. Okay, so as I said, Jesus, just encountering these Pharisees, addressing their hypocrisy and their traditions of establishing doctrine or commandments that were really establishments of men and not from God. They were really well known for that. The Pharisees had numerous doctrines and activities and commandments and standards and regulations that you have no foundation for in God's Word. And yet the people observed them. They had a high regard for the Pharisees. And so Jesus particularly is confronting them in the beginning of the chapter that it's not that which is on the outside going in that defiles a person. They're all concerned about, here we talked about, Kenzie was talking about washing at the sheep gate. You know, they were all about, and there was particular laws in the Old Testament, yes, but the Pharisees took it the extra mile. You know, this is the problem when you start building principles upon principles upon principles, and they get further and further away from thus saith the Lord, and they become principles of men enforced as the Word of God. And so they had this system established where there was a certain way you had to wash your hands, and here's the disciples and Jesus, and they're eating and not following the system. And Jesus wants to assure them that's not going to defile them. They're not defiled by that. A way a man's defiled is that which is in the inside coming out. That's what defiles a person. And the disciples, as much time as they spent with Jesus, you'd think, I give them a break because we're very much like them. They don't quite understand this. And so he elaborates on it some more. And there in verses 21 through 23, he lists, that's not 19 through 20. He lists a number of sins here that start in the heart and eventually find their way out in action. But they start in the heart. For out of the heart, Jesus says, it's out of the heart come evil thoughts. And he has this list in Mark as well. We're going to look at that in a minute. In the Mark account, it's interesting, the first one Jesus mentions in the list on both occasions is evil thoughts. It all starts there, doesn't it? This Christian life is a battle of the mind, right? The thoughts. And all sin begins there in that level. Evil thoughts, evil thinking, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft. If it's not put to death, it grows in fruition and it comes out in action, right? And that's what Jesus wants to make the disciples certain of. It's not this defiled hands picking up a piece of bread because you had dirt on your hands. That's not going to defile a person. God's concerned about far, far deeper things. And so we leave that scene. And Jesus and the disciples, they make their way to Tyre and Sidon here. And we don't want to make the mistake, though, that Jesus is done teaching about this particular lesson, about inward versus outward, because he's not. He's going to continue this teaching through a different means. Providence would have them stumbling upon this Canaanite woman, who Mark tells us in his account is a Syrophoenician. And Syrophoenician would be a woman from the Roman province, Phoenicia, which was north of Tyre. It was a coastal city by the Mediterranean there. And I say stumbling upon. Because Jesus and his team had no intention, at least that's what the text tells us, of further ministry at this point. They were seeking to get away for a bit of rest. Matthew gives us a little hint of that in verse 21 where he says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew." He withdrew from that scene to get away and go to Tyre and Sidon. And he's looking for a moment of solitude. If you think that's a stretch, let's go over to Mark. Mark gives us some more details of what was going on in the inner circle. Mark chapter 7. In Mark's account, he tells us, after Jesus comments up there on verses 21 through 23, that's where I got the 21 through 23, from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts. Well, there that section is complete. And Mark picks up the account of the Syrophoenician woman in verse 24. And he says, from there, from that encounter with the scribes and Pharisees over washings, from there he arose, Jesus and his disciples, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Same thing Matthew says, but he gives a little more detail. And he, Jesus, entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. So Jesus is wanting some solitude. He's wanting to get away. That's his intention. That's his desire. But because of who he is, he's very popular, very much in demand. He just cannot. He has a hard time being hidden. So here he is. He's trying to. It's almost get this picture like he's trying to sneak in the house without anybody seeing him. And this woman lays eyes on him and catches her eye, sees him. Maybe he's a few steps from the door and. Well, nix the solitude time, right? That's the end of it. Of course, God in his sovereignty had all this mapped out. It was all purpose, this encounter. I can assure you, Jesus didn't kick the door and say, "Oh, good night, can a man get some solitude or some time to himself?" He wasn't complaining about his plan not working out or his time of rest being robbed. He quickly acknowledged the hand of providence here. And that's what we need to do, brethren. We don't ever want to think things, even as seemingly insignificant as running or bumping into another person. We don't want to think those things are insignificant or just happenstance. Things that are just that God's not in or not behind. Oh, if we could just live out our lives in every detail of our lives, seeing that with that mindset, that everything in life, I mean everything flowing from the gracious throne of God's providence towards ourselves is from Him and for a purpose and for our good. Everything. Jesus did. That was how Jesus lived this life. He came to do His Father's will. So He was in that perspective all the time, knowing, I'm going into the house, I'm going to get away. This is my me time, and stopped. Boom. He wasn't complaining. He didn't irk. He didn't complain. He didn't sigh. He turned around. Here was the need. He knew this was of the Father. This intervention here, this disruption to what he was thinking he was going to do, was from God. So he immediately changed his mode into ministry. And brethren, like I said, if we can have our minds settled and surrendered to that reality, God is ordering my steps. Every single one of them. Every detail. There is such a peace and resting in that truth that would remove all manner of anxiety and maybe bitterness or anger in our lives if we could rest in the peace of knowing every step of my path and everything that flows to me is from a loving Father's hand. This means when we have a planned, I don't know, picnic that we've been waiting for, we planned it out, we got all, you know, maybe it's family and it's a reunion, or maybe it's his brother and we got some of this outing, it's a big thing, we've been planning it, putting a lot of time and money into it, and the outing's canceled due to rain. That doesn't mean we complain about it, right? Your Father did that. Your loving Father did that. He has something far better planned for you if He's detoured your plan, right? If He's changed your expectation. if providence changes your expectation. The means, that means, you know, we're wanting rest, just like Jesus' case. He's going in the door, he wants to rest. We want rest, and God brings you a visitor. Make no mistake, he brings the visitor. God does. Serve in that moment. Serve the Lord with gladness in that moment. Why? Because that's exactly what your Father intends for you to do at that moment. Even if the visitor is an unwanted Jehovah Witness, right? We're not excited about them coming to the door, are we? But God's brought them, right? Share with them. Pour out of your soul what Jesus Christ has done for you. I found the most effective, at least freeing, way to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses is to start talking about what God's done for your soul. They cannot relate to that. It's not getting on doctrinal points, exchanging passage for passage on the deity of Christ. That's going nowhere. They're brainwashed. You start expressing and they start seeing the reality of what Jesus Christ has done in your life, especially delivering you from sin, I guarantee you they cannot relate to that. They cannot. They have no answer for the joy of God in the souls of God's people. They have no answer for that. You know, it's like the Pharisees. There's this drudgery, this formal life, this outer appearance, and it's dead, and it's dark, and it's hopeless. But the Lord brought them to your step for a reason. So share the gospel. Put Jesus on a pedestal. Just glorify your Savior. Take the opportunity. And oh, what blessings we miss out when we miss God's hand of providence in our lives, when we misread circumstances. The disciples here, they're ready to run her off. She simply annoyed them. They wanted her gone, not Jesus. Jesus saw the Father's hand here. When some difficult person comes across our path, just like they perceived her to be here, don't despise them or push them away, or let everybody else what you think about them, or what you dislike about them, certain things that disturb you about them. See the situation, see this individual brought into your life as the providence of God for your good. The Father's hand seek to honor the Lord, seek to glorify Him in that engaging of that person, of that individual. God has good in mind, He always does. He might be answering your prayer requests to be a more humble servant, right? How's that going to happen? He's probably going to bring somebody difficult in your life to humble you, right? I ask the Lord that I might grow. You know that song? We have all these ideas of what that's going to look like, but God's had a whole nother idea how you get there, right? Well, back to Matthew 15. This was an ordained encounter of God. This was no accident or chance event. God has a purpose here. So he brings this Gentile woman with her daughter to Jesus for help because her daughter is oppressed by a demon. It's interesting how many accounts in the Bible. There's no question about, well, she might have a medical condition or she might. How many times the sentence is given demonic activity? How much demon activity is attributed to sin, to sinners in darkness? That's very interesting if you study that out in the New Testament. Jesus didn't say, well, she's got ADHD, you need to go down to the doctor and get some prescriptions for her so you can control her. Right away, the mother knew, and Jesus knew what was behind the daughter's problem. She was oppressed by a demon. And so the mother comes in all her duress and concern and burden and sees Jesus and knows him to be the answer and all the things she's heard about him. She starts crying, Lord, have mercy on me, O son of David. Here's this Gentile woman looked down upon by the Pharisees and disciples alike. Why? Well, she's a heathen. She's an outsider. She's not part of the God-blessed God or rich. She's not part of the rich heritage of truth and the oracles of God, and doesn't have the commandments and the covenants. She's outside of all that. And yet, she correctly identifies Jesus, who he is, in his messianic title, the Son of David. Isn't that something? Here's a Gentile woman acknowledging Jesus to be the Son of David. Here's the Pharisees with all the scripture that points to that truth. And the disciples themselves, saturated in that culture, in that reality, in that truth, and they're completely missing it. The disciples now, they understood at this point. But the Pharisees were completely blind to this reality. Here's a Gentile woman without any such background, without any upbringing. How does that happen? It's part of the first hour, right? The Spirit of God. The Pharisees were stumbling all over Jesus' identity. This woman had it right. Probably unschooled and uneducated in that day. And yet she understood who Jesus was. Surely one would expect, after the woman properly acknowledges Jesus and she comes to him pleading for mercy, you would expect, you know, couched with this acknowledgement of Jesus, you would expect her to be answered swiftly by Jesus, right? As Kinsey pointed out, you'd expect the compassion of Jesus to immediately burst forth with this woman's proper acknowledgement and with this woman's plea of mercy. But what do we get? Instead, the initial response she received from Jesus, verse 23, was silence. The scripture says, he did not answer her a word. Wow. Not a single word from the Savior. Not a, just one moment, or I'll help you out. What was your name? I'd be glad to help. Nothing. Zip. Silence. And the amazing thing here is her faith was not turned away in the least by Jesus' lack of a response. That's important. We want to take away from that. She didn't get the response she was looking for, but it did not hinder her faith and determination to press in further to Jesus. She continued to plead, so much so, the disciples started begging Jesus to send her away. And guess what? Her faith isn't shaken by the disciples' disdain either. I mean, here you got to keep in mind, we're in American culture here. Back in the Jewish culture, back in that day, even that setting, she wasn't Jewish, but that setting, women just aren't approaching caravans of men with any kind of authority or any kind of assertiveness. It just wasn't common. And so you get this teacher who's renowned now, whose word has gone out in all his power and notoriety, you bring your request to him based on the testimony of others. You're all excited. You're all anticipating. You tell him your story. Here's my daughter. She got a demon. You've delivered these other demons over here and these problems over here. And you got this man. He's at the sheep gate. He can walk now. And this person over here, they can see now. Here's my daughter. Heal her. And Jesus keeps walking. Silent. Nothing. And then the disciples jump on and say, get this woman out of here, Jesus. She's not fazed by it. This is incredible, really. Surely, at this point, Jesus is going to respond, right? Well, he does. He does now. And listen to what he says. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wow. There's no question about what he's saying here. He made the same comment to the disciples back. Let's look back there. Let's get back to Matthew. He made the same comment to the disciples back in Matthew chapter 10. When he was sending them out. In Matthew chapter 10, let's look at that. In verse 5, These 12, Jesus sent out instructing them. So he's sending the disciples out for ministry. And he says, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Go nowhere among the Gentiles. And enter no town of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They knew what he was talking about. They knew this phrase. He was excluding her. Jesus says, I was sent only, exclusively to the house of Israel. Now we understand being on this side of the story who the house of Israel is, right? We know that's referring to the elect, but in their ears, they didn't understand that. So what Jesus was saying was very true. Jesus is, they're hearing it as physical Israel, but we know that to be spiritual. Now, most at this juncture, after hearing that, would have succumbed to discouragement and just turned around and left and went back home. She, on the other hand, once again, met with resistance, kneels down before Jesus and begged him, Lord, help me. Now, no doubt, it doesn't say it in the text, she was in tears at this point. And all of her hope and all she'd invested in, all her expectation and all this resistance she'd met up with, and the words of Jesus himself. She's not going to be denied. Despite Jesus saying, I've come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She falls on her knees, Lord, help me. She presses in for further mercy. That's amazing. So while the disciples stood by in heartless annoyance in the presence of Jesus, she's dropping to her knees and bowing down in his presence, recognizing his lordship, acknowledging her rightful place of begging for mercy. Okay, now we've got to the point, right? Surely we've got to the point now where the compassionate heart of our Savior is going to burst forth on the scene, right? No. Instead, Jesus reaffirms, amazingly, this is unlike any other account we find. Jesus stands his ground. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Not only does Jesus hold his ground, he calls the woman a dog. That's astounding. And what's more astounding is she's not fazed by the comment. She agrees with Jesus' assessment and counters with an absolutely stunning response, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That is absolutely amazing, that response. Didn't Jesus just disrespect her by calling her a dog? No. In fact, he set the record straight. That's exactly what she is. That's exactly what we all are spiritually outside of him. A lost dog. You see, knowing ourselves is a critical indicator of whether or not we really and truly know the living God. That is so essential. Knowing what you really are before him. She knew something the Pharisees, you see, they didn't know. They were deceived about themselves. She knew. She didn't argue. Yea, Lord. You're right. I am a dog. Yet dogs, you see, they try to get what they can. Our dog does. When we're in the kitchen, he's camped out at one of the corners, whoever the last one is. I'm not the big dog lover, but he'll be coming by me if I'm the last plate there to get what he can from the table, right? She's drawing upon that analogy. She's running with Jesus on it. Okay, you call me a dog. I agree. But Lord, even dogs get crumbs. Would you consider giving me a crumb here? Brethren, there are thousands and millions of religious people, even professing Christians, that don't know who and what they are before the triune holy God of Scripture. This was the final test. This is what Jesus was getting to. This was the final test to see if it was real, to see if she was real. Jesus was looking for affirmation that she not only understand his ability and his power and his rightful lordship over her, but that she also understood what she was and who she was before him without his righteousness. Is pride going to come forth here when I tell her she's a dog? Or is humility? Is she going to balk here and get offended? Or is she going to bow down here and humbly confess her doggedness? And she does. She readily absorbs Jesus' words, what many might have considered very hurtful and a cultural insult, a Canaanite, calling a Canaanite a dog just because they're not an Israelite. Jews don't have dealings with such, right? They didn't. I mean, Jesus kind of laid some groundwork in Matthew 10, did he not? Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. I want you going to the house of Israel. And so Jesus knows this, and that's why he's doing this. He wants to show them this thing is expanding. This thing is, it's not about physical Israel anymore. This thing is greater than that. And I'm going to show you through this woman. And so she takes Jesus' comments. The Gentiles, but in the Israelite mind, they were just filthy heathen, sinners, not worthy, less than human almost. So you can just imagine how the average Canaanite would have felt. I mean, I'm just considering her as an average Canaanite. I mean, she obviously was not proud of her Canaaniteness, like her kinfolk, who were quite bitter at the Jews for looking down their noses at them all the time. This is very instructive for us as Christians, and a very large, many applications can be made from this. Our identity is in Jesus Christ, right? But look at Jesus' response now. 180 degrees. This is it. This is the compassion. This is the moment, the pivotal moment. O woman, great is your faith. This is what Jesus was looking to expose. This is what Jesus wanted his disciples to see. Look at verse 12. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" See, as I mentioned earlier, the disciples, they just didn't get it. They still had the Pharisees on this pedestal. They were thinking they were great spiritual leaders to be revered. They had the covenants and they were saturated with the scriptures and the oracles of God, and yet they were completely blind. They should have known better. And yet they were completely faithless. And here comes this ignorant Gentile woman. No heritage, no covenants, no scriptural upbringing, yet look at her faith. This is what Jesus wanted to put on display before his disciples. Boys, look at her. Look at this persistence. Look at her perseverance. Look at her worship, bowing down in humble helplessness, acknowledging Jesus' power and love as the only source that could help her. That is true faith. Faith that looks outside of itself. That's exactly the opposite of the Pharisees' faith. It was all about them. It was all about their bloodline. It was all about their own righteousness. It was all about themselves. Jesus uses the derogatory term of this woman, calling her a dog, to firmly establish in the minds of his disciples that, yes, she's a Gentile. And yes, the Pharisees, they are Israelites. But you see, that's not what really matters. That's not what matters. What's on the inside is what matters. It's the heart that matters. It's trusting me that matters, Jesus is teaching here. It's worshiping me that matters. Reaching back into his earlier teaching here, the outside is not what defiles. It's not. It's not whether you're Gentile or Jew. It's what's going on in the inside. And so the perseverance of this woman's faith revealed what was going on inside, right? She was trusting him. And once that surfaced, Jesus promptly rewards her. Be it done for you as you desire. Isn't that something? When God puts a trial before us and we persevere and persevere, He's going to reward at the end. He is. There's a reward at the end. And let's talk about that. In closing, we'll look at some applications here. What are the applications? I mean, there's several we could make. Some applications. Let's talk about some applications of this little providential encounter that the Holy Spirit preserved for us in God's Word. Well, the first, I guess, observation, which is an application too. The first one I think we should note is knowing truth humbles. Knowing truth humbles. One of the crowning contrast between this woman and the Pharisees was that she had a knowledge that created a humble desperation. That's a true knowledge of God does. The Pharisees, their knowledge filled them with the pride of thinking they were in need of nothing. They rested on the laurels of their bloodline. They were an Israelite. They weren't in need of any righteousness. They had enough. Oh, brethren, it's a true saying. It is a true saying. Knowledge puffs up. And it puffs up if it doesn't get past the cranium. That's the thing. If the knowledge stays here and never gets here, you're in trouble. Head knowledge alone is dead knowledge. It really is. That was the Pharisees' problem. Well, they knew all kinds of truths up here. Granted, they misunderstood much of what they knew, but what they did know and understand of God only served to harden their hearts and make their hearts proud. You know, one of my concerns, as I've kind of monitored and watched this young Reformation movement that's occurred over the last decade and a half, is folks coming to newfound truths, and instead of those truths completely wrecking them and rebuilding them anew, they're like the Pharisees using them to set themselves apart from others. Oh, we've arrived at the Reformed teaching. These Arminians, these over here, they just don't quite understand. We're the enlightened ones. And that's the same kind of pride that was the fall of the Pharisees. We don't want that. Or using such truth to justify liberties and lifestyles that are contrary to what truth produces. Seen that. This little encounter shows us a life pattern of a true believer in Christ. They're like this woman, those who are persistently pursuing Jesus Christ. At every roadblock, every obstacle, they persevere through it. They're not like the 9 of the 10 lepers. Remember that story? Jesus heals the 10, the other 9. But we're good now. Never come back. One of them came back. One of them acknowledged the mercy that was granted him. One of them acknowledged that Jesus was worthy of worship and serving and bowing down to. One of them came back in thankfulness. The other nine, they're like the person, oh, I'm having a heart attack. Okay, call everybody you know. Start praying. Get the church. I gotta go to the hospital. God's the most important thing in the world now. I'm about ready to die. And my life gets saved and it's like, whoo, let's go. I'm off into this world now. God, what? Who? Right? That's the world. When death comes knocking, when something has hold of you, that it might cost your life. Oh, eternal things start to matter then, don't they? But oh, when we're in the strength of our youth and God's blessed us with health and wealth and I don't need God. That's the mentality of most religious people. The tenth one came back. When truth filters from head to heart, and you truly see Jesus and how glorious a person he is and how worthy of serving and how worthy of worship he is, that puts one kneeling before him, just like this woman. That makes one readily agree, yes, I'm nothing but a dog outside of Jesus. Truth taken to the heart, from head to heart, truth taken to the heart humbles. Number two, knowing truth in the heart produces trust in the heart. This woman acknowledged her need. She saw her problem. She ran to Jesus with it. Let me ask you, does the truth that you know produce that in your life? Is that what you're doing? Are you running to Jesus? Are you taking your burdens to Him? Is it Him or nothing? Are you totally vested in Him, determined to get an answer from Him, determined to leave that burden with Him? Or are you relying on yourself? Trusting in yourself or something else? Are you continuing to take your burdens to Jesus? Or have you given up because you haven't got an answer? His silence, perhaps, has discouraged you to the point of giving up. Brethren, we can't. We got to continue to press on, press forward toward Him, desperately pleading for the crumbs like this woman. Notice, she got more than crumbs, didn't she? Yes, she did. She got far more than crumbs. And I know just in the context of our church and my own life, I've got many a parent carrying burdens for oppressed children, that we are completely unable and powerless to help. And taking such burdens to the Lord Jesus, only to hear silence at this moment in time. And in many cases, some of those children have gotten worse. But let us follow the example of the Syrophoenician. Do we not draw? Is there not courage to be drawn here from this account? To press in the more to Jesus. Take our rightful place of bowing before Him, admitting that we're dogs, we're not worthy of the children's bread. Let us plead, O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on our children. And disregard the voice of the disciples that would cast you away and say, go and leave him alone. Cast away any kind of statements that would seem to exclude your petition and press in and plead and persist. And we too shall see through the faith, the perseverance of our faith, our desire granted, just as this woman did. Thirdly, I have 4 points. Thirdly, knowing truth cleans the inside of the cup. Truly knowing truth. Here in our text, the Pharisees, they were all worked up about the disciples not washing their hands. Why aren't your disciples, Jesus, are not washing their hands? Like it was a massive crime. So that's what happens when Jesus isn't at the throne of the heart. Man focuses on everything else, all the minors of life, all the things that are so insignificant. Religions are built, churches are split off those things. The washing of hands. Later on in Matthew 23, Jesus actually would say, referring to their fixation of the outward religion only, he says, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, then the outside also may be clean. In other words, the outside's not critical. It's the inside. Get the inside clean. They had it all backwards. They were all about outward appearance. True religion, the religion that Jesus came teaching, was a religion from the inside out. Yes, well, you fix this, the outside is right. It's right in the eyes of God. That's what matters. May not be right in the doctrine of commandments of men. But let me ask you, we should reflect our and come to these passages when you're in your devotions, are you asking yourselves questions? Well, look at this woman's faith. It's challenging. It should challenge our souls. What are you most absorbed with? Are you like the Pharisees? Absorbed with your outward person? Or are you absorbed with your heart? What do you spend most of your time and energy and thought into? Fixing up the heart with God's word by the sanctifying power of His truth? Or are you, like the Pharisees, preoccupied with the outside of our cup? Your appearance. You want to make sure you look good. Make sure you look good, playing the part good. You look good playing the part. Jesus teaches us the inside is what really matters. In fact, it's absolutely essential. That's what Jesus is wanting to show His disciples here. You're worried about me? You guys are worried about me offending the Pharisees? And look what they're absorbed with. Hands being washed. I'm interested in hearts being washed. I'm interested in those who recognize their desperate need of me and the filthiness of their hearts and all these inward sins and being delivered from them, being freed from them. Heart washing power. That's what I'm interested in giving. And fourthly, knowing truth produces, we already alluded to it, perseverance. That's the biggest, probably the greatest lesson taught here is the perseverance of this woman's faith. Her faith was not turned away by Jesus' silence. Her faith was not turned away by the disciples' request to send her away. Her faith was not turned away by Jesus' exclusive statements about Israel. Her faith was not turned away by Jesus calling her a dog. She would not be turned away. She would not be denied. True faith will not. Her faith persevered through all the obstacles laid before her. And because it did, she won the prize. She was not only saved, but her daughter was miraculously delivered as well. And the scripture says, instantly, instantly. Soon as she made the comment, "Yay, Lord, I'm a dog. Yay, Lord," boom. Daughter was healed. You know, it could be. Greg was saying we were talking about in the first hour. It could be something in your life, and trust me, I've examined this as my own as a parent before God. It could be something in your life that's keeping you from your desire before God. The very thing that you're burdened about, that you haven't seen answer to prayer to, there could be something in your life that's hindering it. She had to get to this point. This was the point she had to get to. The confession of the dog, boom. She was going to prove that she was going to persevere to this point. She had to get to this point. And sometimes it can be that, brethren, where we're at in our walk with God. Is there something we're holding on to? Is there some idol? Is there something we've refused to let go? Is there something we're dabbling around with? Is there something God's told us before and we're still not dealing with it? And it's a hindrance to our prayer. Sin can be a hindrance to prayer. And the amazing thing is, what I find in the gospel is when Jesus can Jesus be impressed with people's faith? How can Jesus, the giver of faith, how can he? But he is he not? We find that in the gospels, and certainly in here. Oh, woman, great is your faith. You find that a number of times in the gospels, and the result is always. Always, 100% of the time, granting what faith desires. Always. This is the only time it was delayed. And it was for obvious reasons that we pointed out. But always, always Jesus grants what faith desires. Amazing. And you know, we think about the persistent widow in Luke 18. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay over them long or long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Is that you? Is he going to find faith in you when he comes? Jesus is looking for faith that trusts him through the thick and thin, through the good and the bad. And whatever, brethren, he has you going through right now, there is a granting of that desire at the end. Be sure of it. But you see, you got to get through the trial. You got to get through the obstacles. Your faith has to lay hold and trust and maintain and not be shaken by the circumstances. Trust the God of the circumstances, right? And that's all I got for you this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have such a loving and wonderful Savior. Thank you, Lord, that although this passage at some stages in it are difficult to grapple with until we get to the end and see, the Lord had purposes in doing this. He was purposing good all along. Lord, sometimes we can be like the disciples and misinterpret providence and think things totally contrary to what you're purposing, Lord. I pray you give us eyes like this woman, determination and faith like this woman in the story, Lord, to press in and to trust you and to bow and to yield and to, Lord, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to set him always before us. Lord, to trust you with all our oppressions, whether they be of our little daughter or whatever they are in life, Lord, that you are a loving Father ordering every step of our way. And Lord, you can be trusted, and we pray for you to increase our faith. We want to have faith like this. We do. Forgive us for how we failed. Grant us, Lord, grace to continue on, to grow. Lord, if there's things in our life that are hindering us, we expose them. We graciously deal with them. And you help us move ever more closer to the Lord Jesus and let our lives exalt him. We ask in his name, amen. Amen, brother. You got something?